Welcome back to On The Spot. I'm Steve Age, your host, and for the next hour I'll be with you playing good contemporary and traditional Christian music. Today, Pastor Reg Quirk from Resurrection Lutheran Church here in Cambridge addresses the question, does God love us because we love and seek Him, or is it the other way round? Pastor George Samiak from Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon is back with us, and today he tells us how and why Christians worship as they do. Our series on the Reformation continues, and today church historian Dr. Corey Maas will tell us how and when Lutheranism was established in this country. On the Spot. Here, Jesus Christ is in the spotlight. This program is brought to you by the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
All my lifetime plans, I got them in my hands, balancing my fate upon a wire.
This is On The Spot, the radio program of the ELCE. We would like to hear what you think about our show. Please share your thoughts with us. Today, Pastor Reg Quirk from Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge addresses a question that makes all the difference on how God and Christianity are perceived. Does God love us because we love Him and seek to please Him? Also, does God love only those who seek Him? And how far does the love of God go? To give us the answers, here is Pastor Reg Quirk.
If you approach from the right direction, it really does take you by surprise. You find yourself walking along very plain modern streets in an unremarkable Italian town. Nothing at all is out of the ordinary until you turn a corner, and suddenly it is there, one of the most instantly recognisable buildings in the world, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You have seen it in books, and sketched on maps and represented as ornaments in many a tourist shop, but nothing prepares you for the real thing. Of course, it lunges at an extraordinary angle from the perpendicular, the very characteristic that lends it such fame and gives it its name. But more than anything else, it is just a thing of such beauty that suddenly looms out of the mundane urban landscape. No image of it does justice. And it is the more spectacular for being as it is in its ordinary setting. Today I want to visit the literary equivalent of the Tower in Pisa. I've been visiting it twice a year, not the Tower, but the literary equivalent. For students who have learned the language of New Testament Greek must be given some practice with their new skill, and it is my privilege to teach a course called Greek Readings. Where better to start than with John's Gospel, perhaps the most familiar narrative in the New Testament, and just about the easiest Greek. So the student is brought to sight-read the text. And when they get to chapter 3, they make their way through the strange and somewhat rabbinic-sounding discussions between Jesus and Nicodemus, as mechanically as if they were trudging through urban streets. And then they turn this corner. Verse 16, please, I say. Main verb, they say, he loved. God loved. Object, the world. Then there's the result clause, so that he gave. And suddenly they realise what is before them, that they have stumbled across, in the wild, this most famous edifice in the Bible. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. They've seen it everywhere, on bumper stickers and banners, on greeting cards and t-shirts, but this is where it lives. This is really it. And sometimes, you can see that the student is just overcome by the sheer beauty of it. It takes their breath away. They're startled by each clause anew. God loved the world. They know this world. They know what John's Gospel has to say about this world. The world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil, says Jesus there. And he promises, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Evil world that hates Jesus and all who belong to him. But what did we just read? God so loved the world. Can this be true? Can God love the world that hates him and makes an enemy of him? Surely God must hate the world. But staggering as this bald truth is, there is more. God loved the world, so what? We know that back in Genesis, when the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Yes, I can imagine love for the willful and vicious world giving rise to a feeling of grief. For so begins the narrative that introduces the great flood that God sent to destroy his reprobate creation. But now we are confronted by something so new and radical that it simply compounds our amazement that God should love the world. He loved the world, now listen to this, that he sent his only Son. Everyone, I suppose, is familiar with the quandary of what to give the man who has everything. What gift do you buy? But that is not the really difficult question. Not what do you give for the man who has everything, but what does the man who has everything give? You see, the most touching gifts we receive are from children. We may see that they have carefully put away such a large proportion of their disposable income to buy nice things for the family members. Or there are the gifts that we know someone has really worked to make, hours of knitting or stitching or baking or whatever. I know it's the thought that counts and all that, but these particular loving thoughts translate into costly generosity. I wonder what Roman Abramovich does for a gesture like that. An ocean yacht? An island of your own? Whatever, I imagine would leave his wealth effectively undiminished. Now extrapolate this to the ultimate degree. What of God? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid, asks St. Paul, of the supreme example of what you might give to the one who has everything? But my question is, what can God meaningfully give? Our infinite God, without any limit to his creative potential, could indulge our every whim, shower us with unimaginable wealth. I'm pleased he doesn't, for it would certainly be a disaster. But he has literally everything at his disposal to give. Or what could he make? He could create for us whole new galaxies, I suppose, simply by saying, let there be, without him costing anything either in wealth or in effort. For God, of course, can have any number of anything, except one, I think. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This is a costly gift indeed, and not less so because it is God who gives it, but more so. It just so happens that the one thing we truly need from God is the one thing that means he gives of himself, the Father giving his only begotten, his beloved Son, and giving him into the hands of sinful men. You know that thing we called the world, the thing that hates God and hates Jesus. God not only gave his Son for that world, but into that world, for the world to expend its hatred by inflicting suffering and death. And why? What great cosmic purpose is served by it? None. Not a great purpose like saving the worthy, for there are no worthy to be saved. No, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is an extraordinary and unfathomable love, but in my experience, that's the way of love. And so we are confronted with two great truths. First, that God loved the world and sent his Son for the world, and second, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The first of these is of enormous importance, because it tells us that if God so loved the world, that is, not some of the world, those he had chosen or elected, not most of the world, excluding those who are especially bad, but the whole world, then clearly he loves you. If God gave his Son for the world, not only for the saintly ones, not only for the Jews, not only for a select few, but for the whole world, then clearly he gave his Son for you. It also means that, since God loves the whole world and has given his Son for the entirety of it, there is no one person who is beyond the love of God. There is no one you can look at without being able to think, God gave his Son for that person. Not only does it make an extraordinary difference to interpersonal dynamics if you have that thought, but it also opens up the possibility that this person, unlikely as it may seem, will be moved by the gospel truth and come to believe it. For this is the second great truth, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To say that God loved the whole world, and that he gave his Son for the whole world, is not to say that the whole world will therefore receive the gift of eternal life. For here we must see that it is those who believe in him that will not perish but have eternal life. Again, do you see the enormous significance of this? It is those who believe in him that do not perish but have eternal life. And if so, then the most, if not the only truly important thing in life, is to believe in him. It is not a matter of intellectual conviction to believe that Jesus lived, or that he died, or even that he died for us. Believing is about trusting in him, who lived and died for you, as the basis for finding yourself in the love of God and an imperishable life in him.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son was sent not to condemn, but that the world be saved through him. If I tell you of heavenly things, will you then believe? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son was sent not to condemn, but that the world be saved through Him. If I tell you of heavenly things, will you then believe? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
On the Spot, the radio program of the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. After the break, we'll talk to Dr. Corey Maas about Lutheranism in England. So stay tuned, because you don't want to miss this. Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a centre of theological studies, it also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the theological college of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
On the Spot. Here Christ is in the spotlight.
If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with, and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. You're listening to On the Spot, the place where Christ is in the spotlight, and that says it all. Our messages, the interviews, and even the songs we play have one single goal: to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. In this section, we've been doing that by taking a look at the history of the Church. Last week, with the Church historian Dr. Corey Maas, who has been with us since the beginning of this series, we spoke about the Reformation in England, which, contrary to the Reformation in Central Europe, was brought about mainly by Henry VIII. If you missed the previous programmes, you can download the podcast and listen to them. Today, Dr. Maas is back to speak to us about Lutheranism in England. Dr. Corey, welcome back. It's nice to have you here. Could you start by telling us how and when Lutheranism began in this country?
Well, to distinguish Lutheranism from Lutherans might be helpful. Those first English Lutherans, who as early as the 1520s were reading and agreeing with Luther, never actually established a distinct Lutheran church here in England. Even under Elizabeth at the end of the century, part of that Elizabethan settlement of religion was the mandate that all Christians worship in unity. So a sort of religious pluralism wasn't really on the radar at the time. And in fact, it's not until the end of the 17th century that we actually have a distinctly Lutheran congregation here in England. And part of that history is bound up with the Great Fire of London and the number of foreign workers who were here in England to rebuild the city included a sizable number of Germans and Scandinavians who requested and were granted permission to worship according to their Lutheran rites. And that began under Charles II, but very shortly thereafter, with the Hanoverian kings in the 18th century, Lutheranism actually in some ways becomes bound up with England and with her monarchy, as kings beginning with George I bring with them from Germany Lutheran chaplains and establish actually a Lutheran service in the court chapel at St. James Palace. But it's really not until the 20th century that Lutheran services begin to be held regularly in England in the English language. Most notably, the mother church of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England in London was named and still is named Luther Tyndale, which quite nicely advertises the desire to preach and teach what Luther himself preached and taught, but to do so in the language of England's most famous reformer, William Tyndale.
Thank you. How many Lutherans are there, and where are they?
It's sometimes tough to get a real accurate head count, but I mean, at present there are, according to best estimates, more than 70 million Lutherans in the world. And just to put that in some perspective, that either makes Lutheranism the first or the second largest Protestant communion in the world, either slightly ahead of or slightly behind the Anglican communion. And it's a hugely diverse population worldwide. I mean, still the largest percentages of Lutherans are found in Northern Europe in countries like Sweden and Finland and Norway, countries that went over to Lutheranism quite early in the history of the Reformation. And countries like that typically tend to be about 90% Lutheran. But to just note one surprising sort of counterexample, there's a higher percentage of Lutherans per capita in Namibia today than even in Germany, where Lutheranism got its first foothold. And then if we compare sort of raw numbers rather than percentages, Ethiopia has just as many Lutherans today as traditionally Lutheran countries such as Finland and Denmark, right around 4.5 million. If we talk about here in England, Lutherans are still a very tiny minority of the Christian population, probably around 150,000 people in about 25 different congregations and missions and preaching stations. But even here in England, Lutheranism is an amazingly diverse population. Even just to talk about the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, for example, we currently have curates and pastors serving from the UK, but also from the US, from Brazil, from Finland, from Australia, from Germany, from Canada, from South Africa, and from Nigeria. And that's in a very tiny church body. So English Lutheranism very much represents and reflects world Lutheranism in this day and age.
Dr. Moss, you used the word Protestant earlier, yet Lutherans aren't very fond of that label. So the first question is, why is that so? Also, sometimes Lutherans are defined as evangelical Catholics, which brings me to the second question. How can Lutherans be best defined?
Yeah, the question of vocabulary is notoriously tricky. Historically speaking, the word Protestant was the name applied to those civil magistrates, princes and city magistrates who protested at a meeting of the Holy Roman Empire, protested that some of the rights they had been promised were actually being revoked. And that word Protestants or protesters very quickly then became applied to the people that lived as subjects of these princes. At the time, most of them were in fact Lutherans. Today, when we use the word Protestant, most typically it simply means a Christian who's not Roman Catholic. And that's grossly oversimplified because, of course, it doesn't take into account, for example, all of those Eastern Christians, part of various Eastern Orthodox churches. And of course, it's also oversimplified because there is a huge diversity among Protestant denominations or Protestant communions. And it's for that reason that you're quite right. Sometimes Lutherans don't particularly like to be called Protestant because they think, and quite rightly, that in many circumstances, in many instances, they actually have more in common with the old Western Catholic Church than the many newer Protestant churches. And a couple of them we've mentioned in the course of this series, for example, the liturgical rites of the Lutheran Church appear to many Protestants to be very Catholic rather than very Protestant. Some of the Lutheran doctrines, most notably teaching about the Lord's Supper, about Holy Communion, Luther and Lutherans who followed him might not have agreed that the sort of technical scholastic definition of transubstantiation could entirely be supported by Scripture, but they have always been very concerned to confess that Christ is present bodily in the Lord's Supper, which most other Protestants have not been willing to say. They think of the Lord's Supper as a memorial meal where the bread and the wine symbolize or represent Christ's body and blood. And so even other Protestants tend to look at Lutherans and say, you're not quite one of us. And on this, we would tend to agree. So if we're not exactly Roman Catholics, if we're not exactly Protestants, how do Lutherans describe themselves? Well, we can call ourselves simply Lutherans and hope that that means something. If we want to be a bit more descriptive, we might fall back on something that sort of splits the difference. Evangelical Catholics is one that's often used, which is quite nice because it does emphasize that with Protestants, there's a strong emphasis on the gospel, on the evangel, but also emphasizes that we do retain much of the heritage of Western Catholic Christendom and have not sort of thrown the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak.
So then, going back to the beginning of this series, can we say that a Lutheran understands himself to be a member of a church that has been restored to its original blueprint?
Yeah, that's right. With evangelical Catholic, we might also say something like a Reformed Catholic, that Lutheranism is not a denomination or a communion that started over from scratch, but simply reformed what it had inherited and what had been in place for 1,500 years prior.
Dr. Corey, thank you very much. Next week, we conclude this series of church history with Dr. Corey Maas, who will tell us what one should look for in order to have a positive understanding of Christianity. In other words, to know Christianity for what it actually is. We'll also consider how the knowledge of the past can shape a Christian attitude towards the future.
You're listening to On the Spot, the radio program of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Here, Christ is in the spotlight.
Pastor George Samiak has been talking to us in our show about the foundations of Christianity: the Bible, God, the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. Today he's here to tell us about Christian worship. How do Christians worship? Why and what happens during the service? The Lutheran Church teaches, believes and confesses that Christian worship starts with God, who comes to us in words and sacraments. To explain how this happens, here's Pastor George Samiak from Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon.
When talking about worship, one of the things we need to keep in mind is that God doesn't need our worship. That's right. All the religions of the world have worship in one form or the other, and very often the message transmitted is that God is the audience, and we, the people, are the performers. Preachers, teachers, prayers, musicians, dramatists, whatever the task, people are doing things for God so that he might do something for us. Hear us, bless us, and so on. Lutheran teaching takes the directly opposite view. God doesn't need our worship. He doesn't sit up in heaven having a big sulk because people are not praising him or not going to church. He doesn't have such a poor self-image that he needs us to bolster him up. He doesn't need to be needed or loved or praised. We don't serve God. Think about it. What could we do of any significance for God? The truth of the matter is that God serves us in worship. I know it's like turning things upside down, but that is at the heart of the Christian faith. God creates and rescues his creation and continues to serve them. That is what the love of God is all about. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it, and we can't repay God for it. The Church uses the word grace to describe this unconditional love. Grace can be remembered as God's riches at Christ's expense. So if we can see God's kindness in Jesus, and if we say that Jesus is not dead, remember the Easter message, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, then that means Jesus is still busy and active in our world today, and God is still gracious, loving, and kind. The chief point of contact with God today is worship, because worship is a meeting with Jesus, who leads us to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this meeting, it is God who is the active one, and people are the recipients of God's actions. I know that's hard to see when the minister is at the front and we've gotten out of bed to come to church, because it looks like we're the active ones, we've made the effort. But the reality is that in worship, we receive, we rest, and we go home with God's gifts for another week in the world. Because the focus remains Jesus, Jesus therefore establishes the pattern for what happens in worship. We don't determine how we worship God. To do so is idolatry. In the Old Testament, God established how people are to worship him so that he would dwell with his people, not far away in heaven, but on earth in the tabernacle and temple. God's glory, his presence, was there. When God departed because of the people's continual sin and the temple was destroyed, there was a promise that the glory of God would return and dwell among his people again. For Christians, this is best described in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus brings into himself all the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the teachings, the law and the prophets, and the temple worship and the synagogue worship, all of the Old Testament life with God. And now Jesus tells his followers what to do so that he will be with them always. Read the scriptures. Baptize and teach. Eat and drink my body and blood. Do this meal, this Last Supper, in remembrance of me. Confess your sins and receive absolution. give to those in need, and support those who labour in the Lord's name. And we can see this in our worship today. There is action and response. God's action and our response. You can sense this when you see where the minister stands and whether he faces the altar or the people. This rhythm of worship exists whether the musicians are playing organs or guitar and drums. This rhythm exists whether the language is old or contemporary. God calls us through his name to come to him, and we respond by coming to his presence, usually his house. Stained by sin, God cleans us up through the confession and absolution. Then, entering God's presence, we rejoice often with the angels at God's grace. And then God speaks to us through his word, through the readings from the Bible and through the sermon. We listen and we respond with words, such as the hymns or songs and the creed, and our very lives, which are symbolized in the offerings. God then encourages us to speak to him about our needs and the needs of others, and so we pray, and God actually listens and acts. Then God calls us to his own table and feeds us, nourishes us body and soul. And then, as we are about to go back out into the world for another week, God assures us of his presence. The minister raises his hands in blessing, and God goes with us into the world. This is the rhythm of worship that we can find in the liturgy. Worship is not us getting God to do things or us doing things for God, but it is first and foremost God coming to us and cleaning, guiding, feeding, and blessing us. Sometimes worship is called divine service. I like that term, for it reminds me of God's amazing grace that he, awesome and wonderful as he is, would come and serve us. When you next worship God, pause and consider that God is serving you. That perspective changes your worship and your life.
Mine.
please tell us what you think about our program. Send an email with your comments, suggestions, or requests. On the Spot. Here, Christ is in the spotlight.
If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes, and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a centre of theological studies, it also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the Theological College of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
On the Spot. Here Christ is in the spotlight.
This program is brought to you by the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Pastor Reg Quirk is already known to our listeners for his messages in our program, but we want to know a little more about him and his work. Good morning, Pastor Reg. Could you tell us a little bit more about yourself? How long have you been in the ministry, and what brought you into it?
Yes, good morning. Well, a little bit about myself. I'm an Englishman and a Lutheran, and that combination is fairly rare, I think. I've been in the ministry of the Lutheran Church for over 30 years. And as for what brought me into the ministry, I suppose a sense of vocation, really. I didn't hear any voices in the night or anything like that, but I had a sense that this was important work, what the Lord had given me the opportunity to do.
You're the pastor at Resurrection Lutheran Church here in Cambridge. Can you tell us a bit more about your congregation and their work here in Cambridge?
It was founded in the early 1960s. And to begin with, it was really a ministry to scattered Lutherans. Lutherans are the majority denomination, of course, in Northern Europe and Scandinavia and Germany. And also are a large presence wherever there's been immigration from those countries. And the ministry in Cambridge began by gathering together some of these people, particularly from the United States of America, and would serve them. But as years have gone on, it's become very much more of an indigenous congregation. In fact, the largest national constituency of our multi-ethnic congregation is now British.
How do you and your congregation interact with the local community?
Well, in a number of ways, really. I suppose primarily through the normal life of the church, through our worship services, our Bible studies and Sunday school and so on, to which anybody from the community is very welcome to come and participate. We have, in addition to our Sunday services, a daily chapel that takes place, at least during term time. And we don't have many visitors for that, but those who come are very welcome. We sing one of the daily offices at that time. In other ways, I suppose that there are sometimes social events that take place at the church, and sometimes just the church building is made available to people who would like to use it for a number of different functions. And most especially, we even have another group of Christians using our church to worship here. The Cambridge Presbyterian Church worships in our building on a Sunday evening.
You also serve the Lutheran Church at large in the country. Can you tell us more about your role at Westfield House and within the ELCE?
Westfield House is the House of Theological Studies of the Lutheran Church in this country. And my role there is, well, largely an administrative one, actually, to do with the running of the house. But it's also my pleasure to teach some New Testament studies, particularly New Testament Greek, and a little bit of the practical pastoral theology that's taught there, too. Within the ELCE, the ELCE stands for Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Westfield House, of course, serves that church. It's the place where most of the pastors of that church are trained. And also serves the wider church internationally. So we have there students from other countries, exchange students from other seminaries, and sometimes students who are visiting from developing countries where there isn't the equivalent provision of theological education at home.
Thank you, Pastor. If our listeners want more information about your congregation, or if they wanted to attend a service at Resurrection, how can they contact you or get more information?
Well, they'd be most welcome to contact me through the radio station. I think they can do that. And I think you announced the website there.
Thank you, Pastor Reg.
Thank you.
When the troubles of this world weigh on my soul, and the heartache and the darkness chew me to the bone, when it seems that I am lost like a ship without a sea, when it feels I'm all alone and every friend has deserted me. Say a prayer for me when I'm lost or down. Knows that I'm wandering lost, losing my hope, when I drown in my sorrow, losing my way, but I find I'm too blind to see. I just stop and say a prayer for me. When the truth, all the answers are all so hard to find, and I keep hurting myself, forgetting all the time, when I make it harder than it has to be, when I go it on alone and my faith has deserted me. Say a prayer for me when I'm lost or down a week, when my silence knows that I'm wandering lost, losing control, when I drown in my sorrow, getting away, where I find I'm too blind to see. I just stop and say a prayer for me. Knocking, he'll answer, seeking to find, if only you. I just stop and say a prayer for me.
On the spot. the radio program of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE's central office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes, and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a centre of theological studies, it also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the Theological College of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with, and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
On the spot, here Christ is in the spotlight.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to our show as much as we've enjoyed talking to you. On the Spot is the place where Christ is in the spotlight. Please get in touch to help us improve your listening. Send us your comments about our show to our email. If you want to put questions to our guests, you are very welcome to do so. You can also make suggestions or request more information about us and the issues we've raised. Well, we've come to the end of our show, but we'll be back again next Wednesday for another hour filled with the good news of Jesus Christ. On the Spot is the radio show of the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. This programme is produced and directed by Jamie Krieger and presented by me, Steve Edge. I wish you a wonderful Wednesday and a blessed week.